Let's take our Bibles this morning. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter number 3, if you would, please. Deuteronomy chapter number 3. We're going to touch upon an incident this morning that is probably going to lay the foundation for perhaps the least popular sermon that I've preached in this series on prayer, but I think that it just might be the most important. Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse number 23, Moses here speaking says, "And I besought the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand, for what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might? I pray thee," here's his prayer, "let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain and Lebanon. But the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, let it suffice thee, speak no more unto me of this matter." I want to bring a message this morning on the subject, when God says no. There's an ancient story in China of a young man who was selling a specially made spear and a very, very unique shield. The spear was crafted of the finest wood and its tip was forged with the finest metal in the land. It was considered to be unstoppable and could pierce any and every shield. He also had in his possession a shield that was considered to be the finest shield that was ever made. It was light, it could be easily carried, and it was made of a special metal alloy that could withstand any and every spear that was made. The young man was then approached by an old man with a long flowing beard who asked a pretty obvious question. "If this spear can pierce every shield, and if that shield can withstand every spear, what would happen if this spear was hurled at that shield?" The young man was mystified, for the paradox of the spear and the shield had never occurred to him. That same tale has been changed many, many times, and probably many of you have heard the question, what would happen if an unstoppable object met an immovable object? To put the same issue into religious terminology, the question is, can God create an object that is so heavy that He is incapable of picking it up? While all of these questions seem to have no answer, actually there is an answer. And the answer is, there is no solution only because the conditions are impossible to begin with. There is no such weapon that can penetrate everything. Nor is there any kind of a shield that cannot be penetrated. God is all-powerful, and yet, you know what? He cannot save a person against their will. There is no such thing as an unstoppable object, nor is there an immovable object. God would be considered to be unstoppable and unmovable, and yet His holiness stops Him from committing a sin, and His love moves Him to try and to save people. So here is a riddle in relation to prayer. What would happen if the world's meekest man were to launch a prayer toward heaven and ask God to do that which God will not do? That is the situation before us this morning. Can God's mind really be changed? The answer is sometimes. There are times when He wants to be pursued. He wants us to try to change His mind. And then there's other times when He's already made up His mind and He doesn't even want to consider it. So what are we supposed to do when we have in our possession something as powerful as prayer and we're wanting to use it to bring about some kind of a change in our life? The answer is that we're going to face the test of a lifetime. Turn to Numbers chapter 20, verse number 7, if you would. Numbers chapter 20 and verse number 7. To lay a little bit of a foundation for this matter that we're going to take a look at this morning, the first thing that we need to realize is, before Moses ever prayed that prayer that we looked at, he crossed an invisible line. Verse number 7, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brothers, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, Because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them." In order to fully grasp the seriousness of this incident, we're going to slow down. We're going to examine this thing very, very closely because it is foundational to that prayer that Moses later gave to the Lord. God had instructed both Moses and Aaron as to what they were supposed to do in order to bring water for the people. Earlier, Moses had been told by God, strike the rock. When you strike it, water will gush out and the people will have water to drink. This time, however, God deliberately changed the instructions. And instead of telling Moses to strike the rock like he did before, this time Moses was told to only speak to the rock and that would produce the water. Well, the Bible doesn't tell us this specifically. There are some who believe that when God instructed Moses to do this, he spoke in front of all the people so that the people could hear exactly what was to take place. If that in fact took place, you can understand why God was even angrier than we imagine, because if that be the case, then Moses publicly disobeyed and disregarded the instructions of the Lord. On this day, Moses was having a bad day. He was already angry with the people, calling them rebels in his passage, and then he did it. He struck the rock twice instead of speaking to it. But why did he do that? The first reason was because he did not believe that speaking to the rock was going to produce water. That's what God told him to do. Moses didn't believe it was going to happen. Look again at verse 12. "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, Because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them." Here we find Moses, after the 10 plagues, after the parting of the Red Sea, Moses is now told by God to do something, and Moses doesn't even think it's going to work. The Bible tells us, and he's in trouble with God because he did not believe God. God says, "You speak to the rock, water will come out." Moses didn't believe it was going to happen. And to me, that's amazing. It just goes to show that no matter how strong a person is spiritually, how long they've been saved, or what they have accomplished in the Christian life for God, anybody can have a really bad day and mess up a life in an instant. Moses didn't even believe God. The second thing found in the same verse, verse 12, he preferred to strike the rock out of pride. "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, Because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land." I think this is just as amazing as the disbelief of Moses. The reason why God told him to speak to the rock instead of striking it was to keep Moses from getting the glory and the adoration of the people. God was the one who was supplying the water to these people. God was the one who was keeping these people alive, and yet they were looking to Moses as their Savior. In order to keep Moses in the right perspective in the eyes of the people, God deliberately told him, speak to the rock. And here's the reason why. When the water comes out, they'll glorify me and not you. Do you know how bizarre this incident really is? Moses was one of the most obedient men in all the Bible. And yet here he deliberately disobeyed God. Moses is referred to as the meekest man in all the earth. And yet the meekest man disobeyed God because of his pride. He wanted to be looked upon by the people as their source of water and life. So where does that leave us? If the meekest man in the world was willing to trust God with a promise and then wanted to take credit for what God had done, what are we guilty of? Do you see God's problem here? Moses was the best that he had. And Moses had just publicly belittled God in the eyes and the minds of these people. And because it occurred in public, God decided that he was going to be chastened in public. And what was the result of this? Again in verse 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. Going into the promised land, leading 2 million Hebrews through the wilderness and in across the river, this is what Moses had been living for. This was his dream. This was his purpose in life, and now he had just lost that. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away, and this should be a frightening lesson for all of us, because Moses learned that lesson the hard way. Job learned that same lesson the painful way. And if Moses and Job were forced to endure it, there's not a one of us who are exempt. Moses crossed an invisible line, and that changed everything. Turn, if you would, to Numbers chapter 20, verse number 23. A second thing that is crucial to understanding why God told Moses no when he prayed, would you let me go across the promised land? Would you let me lead the people across? Would you change your mind? And the second thing is he was forced to endure God's chastening. Verse 23, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in Mount Hor by the coast of the land of Edom, saying, Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, for he shall not enter the land which I have given unto the children of Israel, because ye rebelled against my word at the water of Meribah. Take Aaron and Eleazar his son, and bring them up unto Mount Hor, and strip Aaron of his garments, and put them upon Eleazar his son, and Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, and shall die there. And Moses did as the Lord commanded. And they went up into Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregation. And Moses stripped Aaron of his garments and put them upon Eleazar his son. And Aaron died there in the top of the mount. And Moses and Eleazar came down from the mount. And when all the congregation saw that Aaron was dead, they mourned for Aaron 30 days, even all the house of Israel. In verse 27, the Bible tells us that this took place in the sight of all the congregation. Down in verse 29, it mentions there that all the congregation saw that Aaron was dead. So what do most people do when they mess up and they're facing a time of humiliation and chastening? Well, what the normal, typical person does is they quit coming to church out of embarrassment. Or they move away hoping to find a new start someplace else. To Moses' credit, he chose to stay put, and as they say, he faced the music. Kind of an interesting rabbit trail. Have you ever wondered where the saying comes from about facing the music? It has to do with a military custom. When an officer brought disgrace upon his fellow soldiers, he was court-martialed, publicly stripped of his rank and insignia, and then he was paraded through the regiment of soldiers while the drums and the fifes were playing. After being made a spectacle for everyone to see, while the music was playing, they were then told to leave the camp and never return. They had been tried and found guilty. And then when the music began to play, it was time for the actual punishment to be carried out. The first time that this ever happened in our country was under the leadership of General George Washington at Valley Forge. The year was 1778. And there was a Lieutenant Frederick Insulin who was accused of trying to commit an act of homosexuality. For that crime, he was court-martialed. He was found guilty by George Washington. He was stripped of his rank and insignia. He was paraded through the troops at Valley Forge while the drummers and fifes played the Rogue's March. And then he was told to leave and never return. Moses was tried by God and found guilty. He had refused to believe God. He had actually tried to take credit for giving water instead of giving the credit to God. And for that, God decided that he needed to face the music for all to see and to learn from. So what kind of a man was Moses? Well, he was big enough to allow himself to be humbled by God. He was strong enough to allow himself to be broken by God. And he was godly enough to allow himself to be used by God to teach others that there are certain things that God will not tolerate. And what did Moses do after he had disappointed God to such a degree? He kept on praying to God. He kept on serving God. And he kept on being used by God. And what he showed us by his example is that none of us are going to make it through this life without messing up. At some point in time, none of us are going to make it through this lifetime without disappointing God, and none of us are exempt from being chastened. If it hasn't happened yet, it will. And when it does, you need to prayerfully face the music, get it over with, and get back up into God's lap and back on track. Turn to Numbers chapter 21, if you would. After Moses messed up in a big way, the interesting thing is he kept on praying, and God answered those prayers. When God sent fiery serpents into the camp that killed thousands of Israelites, Moses prayed for God to remove the serpents and the death. And in verse number 7 of Numbers 21, therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee, praying to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And guess what God did in response to the prayer of Moses? Moses prayed, and the plague stopped. God chose in response to this prayer of Moses to show mercy to the same people who were criticizing both Moses and God. Was Moses' prayer to enter the promised land answered? No, it wasn't. And the reason we're told is because he had messed up. But just because he had failed in one area of his life did not mean that God was through with him in every area of his life. And so when Moses was willing to help these people, God chose to answer that prayer. In Numbers 16, verse 15, we find that when Moses was facing a rebellion that was led by Korah, then he prayed for God to intervene and to help both he and Aaron. In Numbers 16 and verse 15, "And Moses was very wroth and said unto the Lord, Respect not thou their offering. I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them. And Moses said unto Korah, Be thou and all thy company before the Lord, thou and they and Aaron tomorrow, and take every man his censer and put incense in them, and bring ye before the Lord every man his censer, 250 censers, thou also and Aaron, each of you his censer." Korah also had crossed the line. And when Moses prayed for God to deal with him and the 250 other princes that were following him, God came down hard, brought forth an earthquake, swallowed all of the rebels. But why did God do that? The reason was because Moses prayed and God answered. In Numbers chapter 27, when it was time to enter the promised land, a family of three sisters approached Moses and asked about their inheritance. And their problem was their father had died, they had no brothers, and they were wondering, hey, when we get into the promised land, what do we get? It's not our fault that daddy died. It's not our fault that we have no brothers. In Numbers 27, verse 3, "Our father died in the wilderness, and he was not in the company of them that gathered themselves together against the Lord in the company of Korah, but died in his own sin and had no sons. Why should the name of our father be done away from among his family because he hath no son? Give unto us, therefore, a possession among the brethren of our father." And Moses brought their cause before the Lord. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "The daughters of Zelophehad speak right. Thou shalt surely give them a possession of an inheritance among their father's brethren, and thou shalt cause the inheritance of their father to pass unto them." You know what? In relation to all of the problems that Moses had to deal with, this is next to nothing. It was such a trivial matter. I mean, one family out of 2 million people, three sisters got a question about the land that they're going to inherit, or maybe they're not going to inherit it. But the interesting thing about Moses is there was nothing that was too small to bring to God. And so he brought this little tiny insignificant issue before God, and God chose to answer it. The lesson, I think, is twofold in this matter, because first of all, we're never so far gone that our prayers are not important to God. Moses messed up. God spent quite a bit of the Bible telling us about it. He wants everybody to know Moses was a good man, but he crossed the line. But you know what? A person is never so far gone that their prayers are not important to God. And the second lesson is just because God won't answer a particular prayer doesn't mean that you're supposed to give up praying. God told him, no, you're not going to go into the promised land. So what did Moses do? He prayed for other people, prayed for other needs, prayed for other things. When it came time for Moses to die, in Numbers 20, chapter 27, when Moses was about ready to die, he prayed to God, asking him to raise up a replacement for him, somebody who would be able to lead the people into the promised land. Verse 15, "And Moses spake unto the Lord, saying, Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, which may go out before them, and which may go in before them, and which may lead them out, and which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep, which have no shepherd. And the Lord said unto Moses, Take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thine hand upon him." You know, we usually think that it was God's idea to raise up Joshua. We think it was God's idea to put Joshua as a replacement of Moses, but that passage right there tells us, I think, something very important. God told Moses, you crossed the line, I will not let you go into the promised land. And so what did Moses do? Well, God, if you won't let me go over, will you raise up somebody else so that your sheep are not, or so that your people are not a sheep that have no shepherd? God, if I'm not allowed to go, will you raise up somebody who can lead them? And God's answer to this prayer of Moses was, yeah, how about Joshua? What do you think? Why don't you get in touch with Joshua and let's promote him as your replacement? Turn back now to Deuteronomy chapter 3 and verse 23. And now we come back to this prayer that was turned down by God. Last thing this morning is this. Moses prayed for God to change his mind and was denied. Verse 23, and I besought the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might? I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain and Lebanon. But the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, let it suffice thee, speak no more unto me of this matter. In other words, God said, no. The greatness of a man is not seen in his accomplishments, but rather in his defeats. A person's greatness is not found in their successes, but in their failures. True greatness is not revealed when all is well, but when all goes wrong. Moses' greatness was not revealed when he stood before Pharaoh. His greatness was not seen when he was standing there and the Red Sea parted. His greatness was not demonstrated when the manna fell from heaven, or when the water gushed forth from a rock, or when he made a brazen serpent, lifted it up, and thousands of people's lives were spared from God's deadly curse. Moses' greatness was not displayed on Mount Sinai where he was given the Ten Commandments. His greatness was not seen at the golden calf when he brought back a wayward people to their true God. His greatness was seen when he prayed and his prayer was turned down. Because he didn't get angry. Nor did he give up and quit. Because anybody can do those things. People with no backbone can get mad. Anybody can give up and quit. But instead, Moses chose to face the music. And he learned something about prayer and what God sometimes means when he says no. When God says no, he sometimes really means not now. Well, preacher, how do you know that? Because even though Moses was told that he would not be able to enter the promised land, he actually did. I'm not calling God a liar this morning, and I'm not saying that the Bible's wrong. But if you recall when Jesus Christ was transfigured before Peter, James, and John, do you recall who it was they were talking to? Elijah and Moses. And what that means is that he really did get his prayer answered. He made it into the promised land, which is what he had asked for. God said no. What God meant was, not right now. That was a prayer that God could not answer until after Moses was dead. That's an important truth for this reason. Sometimes we're praying for God to do things in a person's life or in their heart. And we pray and we don't see anything. We pray and we don't see any change. We pray and They seem to be getting worse, not better. Prayer is such a powerful thing. Sometimes God has to tell us no. What we need to remember is, what He might be saying is, not right now. And the truth is, we may be dead and gone, and then God answers our prayer. And after we're up in heaven, maybe God has a seat on the 50-yard line, and He's wanting us to see the answer to the prayer that we prayed a long time ago. And at that moment in time, when we see God responding to the prayer that was years in the making, maybe we're going to be glad at that moment that we didn't get mad and quit and give up on God when He told us no. Because God knows what He's doing. And His timing is always better than ours. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we're asking for understanding this morning. Dear God, we're asking for patience. We know how to pray. But it doesn't feel good when we see nothing but a no in response to what we're asking. Dear God, this morning I pray that You'd help us not to look at the mountaintop as a measure of success, but dear God, help us to view success as being continuing to trust in You, continuing to follow You, and continuing to pray to You after we've been told no so many times. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed.